right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Revolution. My name is Amy Carlson, and I am the Student Ministries Director here. We are continuing our series on the Trinity today, and I will be going over the person of the Father. But before we get started, let's take this moment and let's dismiss our beautiful children to Revolution Kids Church. So this morning, I invite you into a romance with one who is the greatest mystery. This romance is the call of the Father who through his Son redeems us and by the Spirit empowers us. What a fairly loaded sentence that is, though, when we don't fully comprehend the concept of the Trinity. It becomes a linguistic puzzle rather than a vast relationship that we are welcomed into that also happens to be the greatest love story of all time. The heart of the Father is what we aim to discover today, that we might begin to understand this person of the Trinity a little deeper. Now, the Father is often held at arm's length. We have fear of judgment, fear of anger, and the inability to truly hold his existence in our imagination. And this leaves us at times with a punitive image of the Father, and we end up lacking relationship with him. This image comes with a stern face that we have to remind ourselves is actually loving. And then we end up imagining him a distance away from us. He is somewhere else. The reality is, though, is that he is active in creation even as we speak. He is a mystery that envelopes us. He creates us, sustains us, and manifests himself to us and through us. Before we dive in, though, I'd like to offer a little code to go by this morning during my teaching. When I say God at any time during this sermon, I am speaking of God, the triune God. So that includes Father, Son, and Spirit. And when I say Father, I'm speaking of the person Father. When I say Jesus Christ, or Son, I am speaking of the person Son. And when I say Spirit or Holy Spirit, I am speaking of the Spirit. And this is really important because sometimes when people are speaking of the Father, they actually say God. And that'll get you all confused this morning. So when I say God, I'm talking about the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, put your thinking caps on. Open up your hearts, and let's get going. We're going to read together this scripture. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, I speak living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Lovely. Philip stands before Jesus and utters these simple words, "Lord, show us the Father." If only they can see him, it will all make sense. But to ask to see the Father is to presume that he cannot already be seen. And Philip is not alone in this query. How easy this is for us all to fall into as we are unsure of who the Father is and how to have a relationship with him. To pay this perspective the homage it really deserves, because clearly the disciples didn't even get it yet, we need to step back and consider the mystery it is to behold the Father. And so the mystery it is when we to behold the Father, and why, when we aren't fully comprehending the concept of the Trinity, we can end up missing seeing the heart of the Father. So God is a great mystery to behold. This mystery eludes us, as it should. Deuteronomy 29:29 states, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." And in Job 36:26, God is great beyond our understanding. This paints a picture of someone who is and is beyond our comprehension. As God is concealed and revealed, known and unknown, transparent and impenetrable. The mysteries are God, so we will only understand what is revealed to us. So clearly, it's not a shocker that the disciples didn't realize they were seeing the Father and that we now have difficulties as well. To make this easier to digest, let's begin with what's conceivable. We can understand time, right? Because we are creatures of time. We are made conscious within the confines and existence of time. We cannot not conceive of time. As humans in relation with time, Jesus is easier for us to understand because while he was fully God, he is also fully human. And so we have this human form, a human figure that we can imagine, and we can give him human attributes. And suddenly the Son becomes relatable, understandable, approachable, and we're able to have a comforting, familiar relationship with Jesus. Now, to conceive of the Father is another experience entirely. There is no form to hold on to, and his existence far exceeds ours within space and time. So we must move out of our understanding of space, of time, and of physical constructs. And this is a tough space to stay in because our minds want to quantify and qualify and solve. Our dualistic brains operate within knowable things, and things that are unknowable, our brain seeks to solve. So, all of that to say, it's no wonder that Philip felt that if only they could just see the Father, it would all begin to make sense. Once we can see with our eyes, then our brain has something to hold on to understand. The curious thing about understanding God, though, is that we don't see with our eyes that our brain will understand. We see with our hearts that our soul then knows truth. As mentioned earlier from Job, the mysteries belong to God, and we will comprehend only what is revealed to us. So to move from mystery to understanding, we must begin to see where God the Father has made himself known as he reveals himself to us. God the Father is as knowable to us as is God the Son in flesh and God the Spirit as he moves and works and resides within us. And we know from Jesus' response in the scripture we read today that the Father is made known through and in the Son. "Don't you know me?" These are the words that Jesus says to the disciples, and they echo of a revelation not yet understood, a mystery that is revealed and still concealed to the naked eye. The disciples knew Jesus. They heard his works, and they heard his words, and they saw his works, and even as he made himself known, they did not know. I hope y'all are noticing the theme here. Let's consider, though, never before had man seen God because it was more than a mortal could behold and withstand. Moses in Exodus 33:18 asks to see God in his glory, which is Moses saying, "I want to see you as you are." And this request is denied. And as God says, well, that's impossible, and only allows Moses to see where he has passed by. So Moses gets to see the path that he passed through, and he gets to see his back as he moves on. But again, we have an experience of seeing God where he has both revealed himself and concealed himself. The revelation of God was offered only in the capacity that Moses could behold. Now, fast forward back to the New Testament, and we have Jesus standing in front of the disciples. And to help them understand what they were seeing, Jesus says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" In this, we and the disciples are learning that the Father and the Son are united into one. Jesus Christ is fully God in complete human form. And this is the point where the concept of the triune God begins to really shine. When we have seen the Son, we have seen God, because the Son is God. And when we have seen God, we've seen the Father, because the Father is God. Let that soak in a second. This is not my words, but Jesus's, who says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." The disciples stood before Jesus, the Son, and they beheld God. Let's take a moment here to ponder, to worship, and to pray. Dear Lord, we just ask that you will descend your spirit upon this place, pouring out across all the people here, that our hearts and minds will be opened and that we might begin to see the truth that you offer us in your word. And we lift this up in your heavenly and blessed name, Jesus. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I would tell you this is going to get easier, but it's the Trinity. To see the Son is to see the Father, as the Son is in the Father and the Father is in the Son. But what does this mean of the Father, considering today is the day we delve into the person, into this person of the Trinity? The Father is the giver and ground of all things, who makes himself known through the Son. God has entered into the world to make known the love of God since the beginning. But this doesn't mean just the love of the Son, who we have come to know and love in return. Rather, it means the primordial love of God, which includes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So as we stare at Jesus, we are able to see the heart of the Father. When we integrate this into our knowing, the great mystery is then made available. It's revealed to us. No longer are we limited by only seeing the path that God passed through, as Moses was, but rather, God is revealed in Jesus that we might not only see God, but that we'll also walk alongside and join in the relationship. This is why Jesus responds the way he does. "Don't you know me? Even I, after I have been alongside you for such a long time. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." When we stare at Jesus and only see the Son, we completely miss the mystery. So how do we bridge from this more angry, judgmental view of God that we see in the Old Testament that we often attribute with the Father, and the loving, merciful God we see in the New Testament that we often attribute to the Son? And what does this mean of the heart of the Father? Jesus provides us insight for this as well. when he tells us that it is the Father living in him who is doing his work. If it is the Father living in him doing his work, then we know that the work of Jesus is not separate from the work of the Father. The Father is actively working towards God's own purpose in the revelation of the Son. So let's back up. The Father is actively working towards God. So remember, God, triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, God's own purpose in the revelation of the Son. So great is God's love that the Father calls to us to return to him in relationship. And in God's great love, the Son comes so that we are able to see and truly experience the mercy of God. So let's break this down a bit. As Jesus stands before the disciples in our scripture today, revealing that to see him is to see the Father, so does our Lord in Exodus 34, 6 come down in a cloud and stand there before Moses declaring, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, to ease up on this wording for you just a little bit, the third and fourth generation segment is a representation of the continuance of the repercussion of sin, which I'd say most of us at some time in our lives have experienced and can attest to. But more importantly than that, what we find in this passage is that within mercy, there is justice. And within justice, there is mercy. God has revealed his justice and his mercy to Moses. Now, if we consider in this scripture that when it says God, it means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, then we are to understand that it is this one God who is abounding in love and does not leave the guilty unpunished. Jesus is the merciful and redemptive work of God revealed. But this merciful and redemptive work of God is not separate from the Father, because the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. Yeah. Woo! It is when we separate the two that we begin to lose the view of who God really is and misunderstand the Father. When we only look at the Son, we forget that there is a call to holiness and justice. And when we only look at the Father, we forget that there is the work of mercy and redemption. All right, now let's go a little deeper. It's fun. If we go back to Exodus, when Moses wishes to see the mystery of God revealed in all his glory, and God stands before him in a cloud and says, I am full of love and compassion. What words to have chosen as a declaration of the mysterious reality of God? And this declaration becomes a mystery revealed in Jesus, who stands before the disciples as God and fulfills the redemptive work of God. When these great moments of revelation of the mystery of God arrive, from the time God speaks to Moses to the time Jesus stands before the disciples, what we find is God revealing the heart of a merciful, loving God who calls us to righteousness. Jesus points us to this in Matthew 5:45, telling us that the heavenly Father makes his Son rise on good and bad alike, and he sends the rain on the honest and the dishonest. And in Hebrews 12:6, it tells us that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And now this is the moment when the romance begins to truly shine and the heart of the Father is revealed. God does not stand back from afar calling to us. Rather, he joins us in the human condition through the Son. And if the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, then the Son, through his words and works of ministry, through his obedience to suffer and die for us, has now shown us the heart of the Father. Because you can no longer stare at the heart of the Son and not also see the heart of the Father. Because the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. When we truly gaze at the Father instead of hiding in shame or fear, what we see is marvelous. It's wondrous. And to hold our gaze, the Father sent the Son that we might gaze upon something we can understand. The answer to the mystery is relationship, if only we will enter. And when we do, we discover he is a Father who loves, a Father who calls, a Father who wishes to connect and relate. He does not want to be elsewhere, away from us, which is why the revelation of the Son is so very intimate and moving. God did not want to be apart, and so he arrived, and he arrived in a way that we could know him. When we understand the concept of a Trinitarian God, we realize it holds the tension of a God who is concealed and revealed, a God of justice and of mercy. We also begin to see an intimate relationship between the persons of the Trinity, a Father who calls his Son beloved, and a Son who seeks to glorify his Father. And this is a relationship we are invited to take part. Jesus shows us the heart of the Father and then welcomes us into this relationship with God. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Jesus offers us the invitation and the key. So where does this leave us in response? Abraham Joshua Heschel, the author of God in Search of Man, states that those who are called to a holiness of heart and life are thereby called to declare themselves to a life of radical responsiveness to God's love and accountability to God's own justice. As God who is holy calls us to holiness, so does God who is just call us to justice. As the children of God, we are most certainly called. And it's this holiness of heart and life that Jesus so clearly demonstrates for us. Now, to ask in Jesus' name is to ask for Jesus' sake. And to ask for Jesus' sake means to be in line and in accordance with Jesus, with what he desires. And he tells us that what he desires is to glorify the Father. And Jesus glorifies the Father by his obedience. So we, if we act in accord with Jesus and for Jesus' sake, then we act in obedience to glorify the Father as well. This romance is the call of the Father who through his Son redeems us and by the Spirit empowers us. Don't you know me? Even after I have been among you for such a long time. This is what the Holy Spirit whispers to the church now. What is the purpose of the voice? If no one hears it, of what avail is it? It is a call from God that continues in hopes that we may answer, that we might come to know him. And when you respond to the triune God, you aren't stepping into a linguistic puzzle. Rather, you are stepping into a cosmic revelation of God that invites you to take part. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, wow. So incredible that you continue to show us your ways and teach us, and we can glance over these words and they seem so simple and then they seem so confusing, and yet when we step in, you reveal it all and you stand before us and you call us. You manifest so that we might know you. If only we'd step in. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, for your guidance, and for your presence here. We just ask that through this week, your word will continue to seep into our hearts, and this mystery will become understanding. And we lift all of this up in your blessed and heavenly name, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're just going to close in prayer and send you all out. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this space and this time that we come to know about you and this beautiful, blessed community that you have created. Lord, that you might bind us together as your people, that we might walk forward in you, knowing that we have the support of each other and the empowerment of your Spirit, your call to obedience to the Father, and then the Father calling. We thank you for this and all of your words. Bless the rest of this week, dear Lord. In your heavenly name, amen. Please go out and be the revolution.